This morning we're continuing our journey through the book of Acts together. This is our third week in what's going to be an action-packed series. And today's passage has so much stuff in it. And it's kind of one of those big and crazy passages that when you know it's going to be taught, you kind of get a little nervous about what's going to get said. And so we're just going to dive right in this morning, okay? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. It's page 830 if you're in the Bibles under your chair. Acts chapter 2, page 830 in your gym floor Bibles. I guess we can call them pew Bibles. You know what I mean by that, right? Yeah, okay. Now, as we journey through the book of Acts together, we're looking at a basic historical fact here. The basic fact that 2,000 years ago, a small group of ignorant, uneducated men and women from a marginal class, of a marginal people group in the Roman Empire, how that within two centuries they became the most powerful force in the Roman Empire. And here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the beginning of the largest movement that the world has ever seen. And we're going to see how it started, see how these normal, everyday people were filled and how they were empowered to be part of a worldwide revolution. And so here we go, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on them, and everyone who was present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability to. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you realize that this movement of marginal men and women who changed the world, you realize that their power didn't come because they were great people. They weren't strong people. They weren't ones with leadership gifts. They weren't gifted religious people. No, you read the book of Acts and you realize that these folks who started a worldwide revolution were everyday normal people. But everyday normal people who are filled with a power from outside of themselves, filled with the Spirit of God. And today's passage shows God's Spirit descending and being received in a very real and very powerful way on a day called Pentecost. Now you see in verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost. And this means that this day called Pentecost was already celebrated in the time of Jesus. You see, Pentecost was actually a Jewish celebration that had been around for many, many centuries before Jesus ever showed up on the scene 2,000 years ago. So we need to understand what Pentecost already meant in this time period. Now, the Jews actually celebrated Pentecost in two different ways. Pentecost had two very different yet important meanings. The original meaning was it was a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. You see, Israel was an agricultural society, and so when the harvest would first start coming in, the first fruits would be picked and brought to the temple. They would be eaten, and it was a way of giving thanksgiving to God. It was a way of thanking God for the harvest that was still to come in the future. And that harvest usually happened around 50 days after their Passover celebration, which is the word Pentecost comes from. Penta is the Greek or Latin for 50 or 5, right? A pentagon has 5 sides, right? And Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. It's a celebration of the first fruits. Now, in addition to that, the Jews also recognized that 50 days after Passover was also when God came down in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai and met with Moses face to face, where God gave Moses the law and created this new people of God. He created Israel. So then on Pentecost, the Jews celebrated two things: God coming down and meeting with Moses and the giving of the law, and they also celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. And with that as a background, we see the fact that God sent his Holy Spirit on the existing celebration of Pentecost. There's a lot we can get, and there's a huge implications in terms of what it means and how it applies to us. It's very powerful realization. For example, it means that we can experience now the presence of the future. We can experience the future right now because of what happened on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. When the Holy Spirit came down, the future of heaven broke into our world. Think about what first fruits mean. first fruits. First fruits are when you taste of something, you get a taste of something that's still to come, right? You get a small experience of what's going to happen later in a much larger way. You taste the small first fruits of a harvest, so you can have an indication of what's coming. Now, we've had an incredibly dry spring, a drought, right, and an incredibly dry summer in the first part. And experts say that because of that, the crop yields this year are going to be very low. And specifically, experts predicted earlier this summer that the apples that are going to be harvested, that are being harvested right now, that they were going to be a lot smaller than normal, yet a lot sweeter because the sugar would be able to be more concentrated. So a lot smaller and a lot sweeter, which make them great for pies and for applesauce, but just not plentiful. And they knew this in part because as the first apples started to come in, they were picked and they were tasted and they were small and they were very sweet. And it was an indication of what was to come in terms of the apple harvest that is now wrapping up. So when God sent his Holy Spirit on the same day of the Jewish feast of the first fruits, he was saying something very specific. Very specific. So for example, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible talks about how everything in this world is subject to decay. Everything around us is decaying. Romans 8:21 says that all creation, including you and including me, that we're decaying and we're groaning right now, and everything around us is falling apart. Everything around us is going more and more into disorder, and that includes you and me. Some of you, you look really good this morning. You're like, you're dressed to the hill, you got your hair done. I mean, you just look great. Guess what? You're not going to be able to hold on to that. You're not. I mean, things are decaying, including your really good looks. Like, it's decaying. Some of you feel really good physically right now. You feel like, I feel like the best I've ever felt. Wait till another decade goes by. You're not going to be feeling as strong as you feel right now. Some of you, not all of you, but some of you actually breathing right now. It's amazing. But guess what? That's not going to last either. You're falling apart. We're all falling apart. And according to Romans chapter 8, and according to our own experience, right, everything is subject to decay, right? But the Bible says that someday, one day, this will all change. That one day the world will be completely freed from death, will be completely freed from decay, that the entire universe will be liberated from the bondage of decay. In verse 23, says that we know this because we have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. In other words, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes into our lives as we believe in Jesus, it's a foretaste of the future. It's a presence of the future that's come to us now. I know, it's a hard concept. Stick with me. The Holy Spirit is a first installment of the wonders of heaven that will one day come to us. This is also reinforced in 2 Corinthians. And the Bible says this, and he, and God, has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a first installment that guarantees everything he's promised. It's a first installment of what's coming. So the Holy Spirit living in us, it's a foretaste. It's only a taste, but it's a real taste. It's a real taste of the life and the power and the joy of heaven itself, a foretaste of how awesome eternity with God will be. I kind of like the picture. It's like Clark Kent, you know, Clark Kent, a Superman. The story is that, you know, Clark Kent was actually from a different world, and he got transported to this earth by a meteor and, you know, adopted by parents. And one day, Mom and Dad Kent, they sit down with Clark Kent and they say, Clark, let me tell you about something. Let me tell you about who you really are. Let me tell you about what kind of powers you really have. And really, I feel like that's what the Bible is saying to us down here. The Bible is saying, let me tell you something about who you really are and what you have. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You have the presence of the future living in you. You have a foretaste. You have the first fruits of what's to come. I mean, the Holy Spirit is a very real presence of God living in us, but it's only the first fruit of what's to come. We have the very real presence of the living God in our lives right now. It's only a foretaste of what's to come, and this is so important because on one hand, it means we have the power to be part of a movement that's reversing and stemming the decay that's all around us. We have, because of God's Spirit living in us, gifts and power to overcome things like physical and psychological and societal breakdowns, right? The future has broken in, and there's that possibility. We can partner with God in the reversing of decay and the reversing of despair that's all around. Because the hope of the future has broken in now, right? The Spirit is here. The first fruits of heaven is here. So, for example, if we forget that, as followers of Jesus, we forget that with the Spirit of God, we can address the deepest issues of our world. If we forget that, oh my word, it's lethal. What's the point, right? But on the other hand, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's only the first fruit. It's only a taste. And if we forget this, it can be just as lethal. For example, if you believe that restoration happens instantly once you become a Christian, or if you believe in these simple cliche answers that are kind of easy to say but don't necessarily match it with reality, or if you start to believe that, you know, if you have enough faith in every single problem you can imagine would go away, well, that's lethal too. Because right now, God's Spirit, the presence of the future, it's just a foretaste of what's to come. The Holy Spirit in us is the first fruit of heaven. And this is a hard balance, isn't it? This is a very hard balance. There should be this confidence in us as followers of Jesus. The future of heaven is here. It's right now among us. Woo-hoo! I mean, confidence, right? There should also be this humility. It's only a foretaste of what's to come. It's not yet fully here. And so Pentecost is the Jewish celebration of the first fruits. It's the day when God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in believers. Here in Acts chapter 2, there's this picture of what that's like when the future breaks in. And specifically, it's a picture of the very real presence of God and what that means when God's presence breaks in. And when that happens, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen as described in this passage. Verse 5, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard this loud noise, the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear that their own languages were being spoken. They were completely amazed. How can this be? These people are from Galilee. That's like saying, these people are from the west side of South Bend. I mean, seriously, come on. That's where I live. Yet we hear them speaking in our own languages. Here we are, and it goes on to describe people of all different ethnic groups and backgrounds. Here we are, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages, and we hear them saying the wonderful things that God has done. And so they stood there, amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. I think that's hilarious, by the way. Centuries ago, the Celtic Christians, they called the Holy Spirit in their native language, Geddes Glass. Geddes Glass, which translated means the wild goose. They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose, essentially saying the Holy Spirit, the wild goose, can't be tamed, can't be tracked. And there's an air of danger and an air of unpredictability that comes around God's Spirit, right? And that can frighten us. That God's Spirit is so unpredictable that some people here in the book of Acts thought those filled with the Spirit were drunk. That's not nice and tidy religion, is it? I mean, imagine last time someone came into our worship service and said, I think they're drunk. It's not nice, tidy religion. John Wimber founded the Vineyard Movement of Churches, a couple thousand churches now. John Wimber was the product of the Jesus movement in the 1960s. You had the movement of the hippies, and then you had the movement of the hippies who came to Jesus, right? And in the 1960s, he became a Christian. He started reading the New Testament. He began with the Gospels, and he got to the book of Acts. And Wimber was so excited about what he was reading in the Bible, and so he went to church. But when he went to church, he was so disappointed. Wimber talks about how he went to this church service, and it was polite. It was tidy, it was neat, it was over exactly on time, which, you know, that was very awesome. But Wimber, as a follower of Jesus, he read the Bible, specifically Acts, and he felt like something must be missing around here. He looked around the church service, and he looked at all the people, and he finally leaned over to one of them, and he asked them this. When are we, like, going to do the stuff? When are we going to do the stuff? And the person he asked, you know, turns and goes, what stuff? And Wimber goes, you know, the stuff, like from the Bible, like when are we going to do the stuff? You see, Wimber had been reading about the conversions and the healings and the deliverances and the other miracles that took place in the early church, recorded in the book of Acts. But instead of signs and wonders and amazing things, he looked around the church he was at and saw no sign of life, certainly not like the life as described in the book of Acts. And folks, as we go through this book together, these 28 chapters as a church, oh my goodness, we are going to see a lot of amazing things, God-sized things that seem to actually be the norm in the early church. Supernatural things seem to be regular in the early church. And as believers, if we believe Scripture's true, Scripture's like Hebrews 13:8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we believe that, if we believe that Jesus hasn't changed and God's Spirit hasn't changed, well then if we're going to be filled with the Spirit like the early church was, that means we should see amazing things like lives turned around. We should see people being healed physically, emotionally, relationally, socially, spiritually. Amazing things, supernatural things can't happen. They should happen when the Spirit of God is active in our lives and through our lives and in our family of faith. But for this to happen, especially to happen in our church, like to make this personal for our church, certain conditions have to be met. Certain perceptions might need to be changed. Okay? So for example, to have this kind of power encounter with the living God, you quickly realize that the Christian life, it's not about keeping rules. It's not about looking pretty. It's about knowing Jesus. And about being powered by His Spirit. So much of what we hear in Christian circles today is, be nice, be a good person. Here's the 3 or 7 steps for your better whatever, you know? And this is the Christian self-help stuff. And we're told, be kind and love everyone and be a good person. And my response to that is, well, that's fine and well, whatever. But that's not what I see from the early church. And that's certainly not what we see in the Bible when God's people have His Spirit, when God's people have this wild goose in them and propelling them. I used to lead music at a church in Cincinnati. It was a large church. And I led the music for the contemporary service. Now, because the sanctuary of the church was set aside for reverent music, they made the contemporary service meet in the gym on Saturday nights where I led the music and the traditional Sunday morning of the sanctuary was there. But then in the summertime, one Sunday, they finally asked me to lead the music on Sunday morning in the sanctuary. And so I showed up, I ran the rehearsal, I prayed with the band, and I got ready to lead the church and worship and music. But about 10 minutes before the service, the lady who oversaw all of Sunday morning, she came up to me. She's kind of like flustered, and I'm like, oh no, I did something wrong again. And she pointed out that I couldn't wear shorts on the stage. She had a pair of nice khaki shorts and a polo shirt. I think I looked pretty good. But she said shorts weren't allowed on the stage of the sanctuary. So she said, call your wife. So I called Shelly, and Shelly had just had our twins, and she had just already left the house with 2 young kids, and I can't go back. It's only 10 minutes. There's not time. I'm already late. So her bringing me a pair of pants wasn't an option. So finally, this lady led me back to the sound booth. You might notice I'm a big guy. Okay, I'm a bigger guy than you might, maybe you don't notice that, but I'm a bigger guy. And at that time, I wore a size 42 waist. The sound guy was wearing size 38 pants. What's so funny? They made me switch with this guy. And I had to wear these pants that were 4 inches too tight on the stage while leading music. And let me tell you, it was not a pretty sight. I mean, It was nothing that was glorifying God that day about those pants on my 42-inch waist body. Never mind. Sorry. But unfortunately, let's be honest, that's what a lot of churches get focused on these days, don't they? A lot of churches get focused on stuff like that. And as long as we think that following Jesus is something that we do or how we dress or how nice we are, how pleasant we are, as long as we think that, we're missing the point. Following Jesus is not primarily about what we do. It's primarily about what God is doing in us. Being a Christian is not about doing the right things or believing the right doctrines or having the most morality around. Being a Christian is about knowing Jesus and having his Spirit dwell in us and compel us. And by the way, if this is true, if following Jesus is about what God is doing in us and through us by the power of his Spirit, it means that our faith is not just about our personal salvation. It also means it's about us being transformed into his image. Don't get me wrong. Salvation, being born again, it's a necessary first step. We're going to journey through Acts, and we're going to see that over and over again. But if our faith only consists of one single event where we repent of our sins and we give our lives to Jesus, if that's all there is, well, that's also incomplete. I mean, imagine if there's a baby born, you know, if someone in the church has a baby, and we all celebrate, woohoo, baby's born, right? But then the baby's never nourished, it never grows, it's never developed. As wonderful as that birth might have been, it wouldn't survive, and that'd be a sad thing. And pediatricians call this failure to thrive. And when you hear some people talk, you'd think that once we're born again, well, then just sit around and wait till heaven, right? You know, just put in your time until Jesus comes back. But we're not going to see that in this journey through Acts together. When the Spirit of God comes down and the Spirit of God has his way, there's going to be no sense of this, well, just buy your time until heaven comes. None whatsoever. Most people are, let's be honest, most people are looking to kind of improve, right? We're looking to improve. We want to be transformed. We want to change for the better. That's why there's so many commercials for diet products and exercise products, right? And they really work after you spend thousands of dollars on them. That's why people get Botox, you know, needles injected into their face, hoping it'll take away their wrinkles. People go to school and will spend lots of money, hoping that they'll change for the better. And folks, one thing is clear here in Acts chapter 2. At Pentecost, when God's Spirit comes down, it's that God's also interested in changing us. I mean, he's interested in transforming us. He's interested in changing us right now, not just interested in where you go when you die, although he's interested in that. I'm not saying he's not, but it's certainly more than that, though, okay? Major changes took place on Pentecost. One of the largest changes we see happens in the life of the disciples, okay? I'm going to read the Bible leading up to this passage, the Gospels in the first chapter of Acts. We see the disciples still kind of, like, confused, right? Still kind of timid about what's going on, but then Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit comes down like wind and fire. And when we see these disciples filled with the Spirit, they change. I mean, they start boldly speaking and crazy things happen. I mean, look at Peter in verse 14. 2 months earlier, 2 months earlier from this passage, Peter was so afraid and so timid that he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. 2 months before this, denied Christ 3 times. But now, on Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, he speaks boldly with confidence and with understanding he's never had before. Then Peter, verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen, all of you! All of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk. They're just, it's 9 o'clock in the morning for Pete's sake." I just love that. They're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for that. No, what you see is what's been predicted so long ago, where God said in Joel, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour my Spirit out on my even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will become darkened. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when the Spirit of God comes, transforms people, changes people in amazing ways, in bold ways. And we're going to look at some of those next week as we look at Peter's first sermon. But there's another change that takes place on Pentecost. And you could argue this might even be more spectacular than what happened in the individual lives of the disciples. You see, after Peter preaches the first sermon, which we're going to look at next Sunday together, 3,000 people come to faith, and 3,000 people are baptized. And if you look at verses 9 through 10, it's clear. These folks are from so many different walks of life. And as we journey through the book of Acts, we're going to see an immense diverse group of people that in that society would never interact with each other. It was a very segregated society. And we're going to see them come together, do life together because of the Spirit of God is dwelling them, and they form a very radical community. Not a nice religious community. They form a radical community called the church. When the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, we clearly see a change that takes place in the disciples individually. We see a change that takes place in others, and eventually it spreads throughout the entire world. Right? The largest movement the world has ever seen. And as I think about our world today, I can't help but think, man, doesn't our world need change? There are so many people who don't know God through Jesus. And there's so many Christians who seem to be like the disciples before Pentecost, confused or weak or timid or passive. And I can't help but think, man, I need the Holy Spirit, this wild goose to come and change us and to compel us. I mean, you and I, we need to be changed. I mean, you all know me. I mean, I need to be changed. You can say amen there. You can say, yes, we all know this. And the book of Acts is going to challenge us in that. It is. But again, this passage is so key to everything else we're going to see on this journey. We can't do this on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't change ourselves. This is not, hey, try to be a better Christian kind of stuff. So imagine if, for example, the engine in my truck is going bad, okay? Trying to fix yourself is like this. Imagine the engine in your car is bad and you think, okay, there's something wrong. Maybe I'll just try to be a better driver and that'll fix things. Right? You know, there's something wrong with your engine, so if you just drive better, well, it doesn't fix anything, does it? No, you need to fix it from the inside out. You need a mechanic who knows how to fix things to do it. And for you and I, we can't fix ourselves on our own. This isn't a try harder kind of thing. It's not. Following Jesus and impacting the world isn't about being a good, moral, religious person on your own. It's not. We need someone to fix us from the inside out. Someone to move in us from the inside out, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes directly to those disciples in wind and fire. And by the way, we believe he can still do that today. He's not changed. God can still come down today in wind and fire and amazing things. Ooh. But there's also other events recorded in the Bible where God comes down when we're quiet. He comes in a whisper. Where it comes when we submit to the Word of God, when we engage in Christian community, and we submit to each other. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God always comes like he did in Acts chapter 2. Well, he does. Not always, but he can. But the key is he does come. And when he comes, we get a foretaste of heaven. And it's an amazing thing. Some of us, let's just be honest. Living here in America, some of us need to embrace the power of heaven's available now. I mean, we got to take our picture of what God can and cannot do and kind of like take it out of the box, right? And let it just Holy Spirit have your way kind of stuff. we're going to see that in the book of Acts. Like, you cannot tame the wild goose. And some of us need to get more open to that because he's going to rock our world. Other of us, on the other extreme, we need to remember the Holy Spirit's just a foretaste, right? Heaven's not yet fully here, so let's not have these cliche pat answers, right? I mean, we're going to go through the book of Acts. We're going to see pain. We're going to see suffering. We're going to see two disciples in jail. One gets beheaded. One gets delivered by an amazing earthquake. There's going to be still tension. There is. I want to say embrace the tension. We're not going to explain the tension away. We're going to embrace the tension. We're not going to have cliche pat answers, right? It's a foretaste of what's coming. Power, yes, it's a foretaste. It's not yet fully here. But let's be honest. For most of us, probably for all of us, we just need to be open to what God is doing, right? Open to what he's doing in us and through us. Open to God's Spirit just filling us on his terms for his purpose. It's got to be like a come Holy Spirit and have your way, right? Let's just come Holy Spirit and then do the stuff, right? So you might hear me saying a lot in this series, let's just like do the stuff. Like we'll read about some crazy evangelism and I'll just go, let's just go do the stuff. By the power of the Spirit, let's just go do the stuff. Let's just be filled and go do the stuff. That's kind of like maybe the mantra of this series. And so we're going to sing a few more songs. We're then going to come to the communion table to celebrate. It's by his body and his blood. It's not by accident that when Jesus was going to the cross, he says, I'm going to give you a symbol, a remembrance of what's going on here. And it's not something that you necessarily can put on the outside, something that you eat and you drink. It goes on the inside and you can feel it and you can taste it, and then it moves in you and actually nourishes you. I mean, communion is a physical representation of the reality of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of Jesus is in us, right? And so when we come to this table, I want to encourage you. Just say, come Holy Spirit. Have your way. I take you out of the box I put you in. Or I'll embrace the tension of the already not yet, of it's a future's here, it's not yet fully here. Would you stand with me as we pray and as we invite him to come in? Spirit, we know you are here. Your scripture is clear that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here in a special way. And so, Spirit, we know you're in this room. You're here in our quietness. You're here amongst us. You're here in us. We know you can speak through. You could come down and make all of our eyes get really big and just, oh my goodness. And you can also just give us a prompting of a word from your scriptures, and we open it up and we yield to your scripture. You can give us dreams and visions and prophecies, God. We can speak into each other. So, Spirit, we say, come and have your way. Spirit, come and have your way. As we sing these songs, we celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross. Spirit, have your way. Come and fill us again. Come and fill us with your love and your hope. God, I pray for restoration. There's so many things in us decaying. There's so much strife and relationships in this room, so much hurt and baggage in this room. And God, I just pray for healing and the reverse of that decay. God, Spirit, by your power, move and bring healing and restoration and peace. Peace that can only come from you in the midst of the storms of this life. We say you are good and have your way. And then my last announcement. Last Sunday when I was out of town, you might have heard that there would be a big announcement today, right? Ryan apparently said there's going to be a big announcement today. And so I'm with no further ado, As most of you know, our church owns the old Beacon Bowl, right, by the airport. It's a huge facility that we're planning on converting to a community center, not to a church building, but to a community center. And many of us have had the opportunity to be in that building for work days, or we've had some meetings there, or because one of the offices is up and running now, but there's still a lot of work to be done, right? I mean, if you've been in there, you go, it's overwhelming how much work has to be done. And as our elders have been praying and seeking direction from the Holy Spirit and seeking input from our different teams to kind of oversee different parts of the Beacon, we really feel like it's time for us to take the next step and to lean forward by committing some of our finances to complete the initial phase of the Beacon so we can start then planning and getting ready for the next phase. Now, the first phase of this plan was to purchase the place, which we were able to do, get a lot of the deferred critical maintenance that sat empty for 5 years, get that addressed, a lot of that's been done, and to get two rooms kind of up and running for use. That way we can use it for midweek things like our alpha stuff or our Monday night prayer meeting or our leader training we do with our home group leaders. And we can also then, by having two rooms, do childcare at those meetings. And it'll also mean other organizations can use the facility. For example, the picture behind me shows the old grill that was in the front part of the building. Pretty disgusting. I won't tell you what they found in the ceiling. Disgusting. And one of our home groups actually took the lead in converting this old grill to an office. And then our Beacon project management, we have three folks really taking the lead and a lot of the nitty-gritty like foundation work. They took the lead in finishing that out. That room is up and running now. I office there during the week. It's where I work. But it's also been designed so that other organizations can use it. For example, on Monday nights this past summer, Young Life, which is a local ministry not connected with our church, they held a meeting there with 20 local neighborhood kids just studying the Word of God. Really cool stuff. And at this point, the last step in this first phase is to convert the old bar, which I think is awesome. It's 3,000 square feet. It's huge. We're going to convert it to a general meeting space. This will require necessary repairs to the existing roof. There's some roof issues we got to address. We have to put new furnaces in for the front office and for the bar, and we'll have licensed professionals do that. And then we're going to finish the old bar with carpet. Apparently that carpet is, my wife says our kids can't be on it. I wanted to clean it, but my wife said no. We're going to put new carpet apparently in there and things like a new ceiling tiles and better lighting. We'll update the electric and the plumbing from licensed professionals. And the cost for that is $35,000 to $40,000. So we're talking about spending $40,000 in the next few months to finish up this first phase to get ready for the next phase. Now, here's the neatest thing. I'm not asking you for money today. what's amazing is that as a church, we've been able to keep our expenses very low. And you've all been so faithful in giving. And our sending church has given us like a going away gift saying, here's some money to say, you know, stay debt free and do all the stuff you're doing. And we've been able to sell the old boiler that is at the Beacon. And there have been just a lot of committed folks who have put so much sweat equity into this place already that's kept our costs down. And so we have the money to do this right now in the bank. So this is not like the kickoff of a building campaign. This is the kickoff of, hey, we're going to spend some money. Wanted you guys to know this. So the next few months, we'll be working and spending towards having this completed, hopefully by January, so we can use it as a church and other organizations can use it. Now, just to make it clear, as a church, we're still going to be here on Sunday mornings. We're not going to leave this school until the second phase is completed, and that's a long ways off. And so we're going to be here at this school for years, and that's a good thing. It's been a blessing to us. But for me, it's also so exciting that we're able to continue to pay cash as we go. We get to stay debt-free, and we get to see what God is doing in terms of getting this place up and running. And certainly in the future, we're going to talk about how our church can sacrifice financially. We'll talk about that as we get to the next phase on how we can financially, individually be part of this vision to see it take off. But right now, we have the cash, and the elders have said, let's not wait. Let's get up to the point where we can start meeting in there and using it, and other places, other organizations can use this facility as well. And so that's what's coming. So I want you guys to be aware of that. I want to say thanks for your continued financial faithfulness. This move is responsible financially, but it also makes our margin of a lot thinner. It's responsible, being that we have no debt and that our expenses are low, but it's a little thinner in our margins. But more importantly than all of that, We really feel God's leading us to this. We just do. And so we're going to be responding in faithfulness and see what he does. And so with that said, please be continuing in your financial giving. We haven't talked a lot about money here. We don't pass a plate around. We just have boxes in the back where we can worship God. But each of us giving, each of us tithing has allowed our little startup church, right? Our little two-year-old church to be part of some pretty amazing things, right? I mean, we get to respond and get in on what God is doing. It's been pretty cool. So that was the exciting news that Ryan said was coming this week. And so on that note, boxes by the door, keep worshiping God in big ways. Then after I speak a blessing over you, you're free to go to your church picnic, our church picnic, and whatnot. So just stand up. With that said...